May I share something else, Shannon, about what you said? You know, the thing that hits me the hardest about that verse that she talked about with David there in 1 Samuel 30, I think it's verse 6. 3 days later, after all the running, after all the hiding, after all the showing kindness and respect to Saul, if he'd have quit when he was defeated at Ziklag, or when the folks came and took him there at Ziklag, you know what would have happened? He'd have missed being king. 3 days later, if you read 2 Samuel 1, 3 days later, he became king after all that time of being chased, being pursued. What does that tell us? Don't give up. Don't get impatient. Don't give up. You know, this is, I think, my fourth time on Sunday night, but this is the first time I've been able to do it as part of the body instead of a guest speaker. So I'm going to act like I'm at home tonight, okay? When we first shared, and I think it's been probably 15, 16 months ago, one of the first scriptures that I read to you was from Jeremiah 13:11. And when the Lord told BJ and I to come to Macon, I knew that teaching was going to be a part of it, a big part of it, in fact, the major part of it. But he told me to come with a message that involves that verse. And that verse, can you get that up for me? Because I didn't look it up. And for as the sash of a man, or the belt, clings to the waist of the man, the Father is saying, so I have called the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah. And that just means all of the Hebrew people. That's northern, southern tribes. Says the Lord, to cling to me. You know, you were made to cling to him. Yes. That's how he put you together, was so that there would be an innate desire to pursue him. You say, Lord, I want more. Why do you say that? Because there is so much more. And then he goes on and says that they may become a people, my people, not just a people, but my people, for renown, for praise, and for glory. Now, let me stop there. I believe the same thing is true of us. If it's true about Israel, it's true of the church today. So what is he saying? That he wants us to become a people of renown for praise and glory. Why? He wants us to be that because, as Trey's been saying on Sunday morning, he needs us to be that. Because he has no other witness, no other testimony in this earth except what you and I do as far as proclaiming his word. You know, I see, I'm getting to the age now where we begin to see some friends that we'd known for a long time go on to be with the Lord. And they would talk about, oh, he was a good person. And I understand what they meant. But that's not what we're called to be. We're called to be a people of renown. Think about Esther. In fact, go there. Just look at the book of Esther. 8th chapter, I think it is. Yep. And we'll start in the 16th verse. And this is right after she and Mordecai had foiled, through the help of the Lord, the king's plan, or Haman's plan, that he tricked the king into doing. And look at what it says in verse 16. For the Jews, there was light and gladness and joy and honor. What had happened to them? They went from just hours to being wiped out to being made a people of renown. Light, gladness, joy, and honor. Now read the next verse. And in every province and in each and every city, whenever the king's commandment and his decree arrived, there was gladness and joy for the Jews, and a feast and a holiday. And the last sentence is the one I wanted to focus on. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because of the fear, the awe of the Lord. No, it doesn't say that. It said the awe of the Jews. They became such a people of renown that they didn't have to go witnessing. They were made to be a witness. And that's what we are called to do in this earth today. You think about Jesus. If you had to list the top two things that he did that drew people to him, I would say it's number one, love, and number two, signs and wonders. So reckon what we're supposed to do. What did he tell the disciples in John 13, 34, and 35? The way I've loved you, you're to love one another. By this. Not by how many people you talk to. Not by how many times you go witnessing. But by the way you love one another, by this, it's going to be the number one way that people are going to be drawn to me.
Amen.
That's what he told his disciples. You reckon if that's true of them? It's true of us today? Then the second thing, the signs and wonders. Do you remember, and this is exactly what Trey's been teaching on Sunday morning. Do you remember what Jesus said to disciples in John 14, 12? I mean, we read the end of Mark this morning. The same and greater shall you do because I go to the Father. You think about that. Are we ready to become a people of renown for His praise and His glory? Now, if you go back to Jeremiah 13:11, the next phrase says, but they would not listen. Sad, isn't it? They would not listen. Now, I find it interesting that in Isaiah, the first chapter, the 19th verse says, if you are willing and obedient, you'll do what? Eat the good or the fat of the land. Do you know that word obedient is the same word for listen that they would not do? In the Hebrew language, and so I would say in the makeup of God's people, so that's you and me, to hear is equivalent to go and do. To get revelation on the scripture, on what you're called to do, it's equivalent in His eyes to did you do it? Now, meditate that. Don't see it as impossible. And so with that, I'll kind of start into what the Lord told me to share tonight. I need you to go to 2 Samuel. And we're going to start in the 9th verse. Excuse me, the 9th chapter, not the 9th verse. It'd help to give that verse, wouldn't it? It's okay. I'm at home. I'm free to make a mistake. Now, as we go through these 13 verses in this chapter, several things are going to jump out at us. And you need to look at it from several perspectives. This is a great chapter to show you the power of covenant. And we'll talk about covenant briefly. It's also a great chapter for you to see how one who is called into the presence of the King and granted grace ought to react. And it's also one for us to see that no matter who we are, no matter what stage of life we're in, it's our time. And there's a lot of us in here tonight. I turned 65 Thursday. So I can say there's probably a fair number of us in here who are, if not close to 65, you're with me or beyond it. Yep. And I'm here to declare to you tonight, this is our time. We're going to see at the end of this that Mephibosheth, and I'll probably say it Mephibosheth because that's the way the English would pronounce it, but the I, best I know in Hebrew, is a long E or double E. So Mephibosheth, he lost what we're going to see he gained. because he was deceived by the enemy. And then we're going to look at, if we have time, at a guy right after this happens in the 19th chapter of this book, who gets invited by the king to go along with him. And he makes excuses. I'm too old. I can't hear. I can't taste food the way I ought to anymore. And what did he do? He turned down an opportunity to walk in the presence of a king. Walk in all that the king wanted him to do. Partake of all those blessings. Because he had no understanding of who he really was. And that's another thing I believe we can learn from this story tonight. So we're going to go through this and dissect it. Ninth chapter. David's been made king over both the northern and southern tribes. And then he says, is there anyone? And I'm reading from New American. She's got it up. Wow. I do feel at home. Then David said, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there's a couple points we need to make about that. And so let's talk about the kindness first. The word kindness there is the Hebrew word H-E-S-E-D, and I can't say it properly because it sounds like a furball when you say the K-H together in a cat, but chesed, for lack of something better, okay? That word literally means covenant love. If I had to put it in just one word. In the Brown's Driver and Briggs Hebrew lexicon, it refers to it as unfailing and steadfast love. Vine's expository says it also can mean grace, mercy, loving kindness, and goodness. And it applies primarily to God's love for His chosen and covenanted people. I found this definition from a group of Hasidic Jews. And they say it's the consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constantly pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, furious love of our Father God. It goes on, and then a little later it says, Hesed is the defining characteristic of God to the Hebrew people. And I would say to you and I, and to us also. Now let me put that in terms, in our New Testament terms, and this is my words. It's the characteristics or nature of being ever faithful, with a limitless love, keeping me from what I deserve, mercy, giving me way above and beyond what I don't deserve, grace, constant pursuit of showing and allowing me to partake of His goodness, and an unlimited ability to deliver on His covenant promises to me. That's what we have in this covenant relationship that David had entered into with Jonathan. Now, since we're in this covenant relationship, one of the things that we need to be doing is showing initiative, as David was doing, on, Lord, who am I supposed to show Hesed to? But we get so busy a lot of times that we're interested only on what am I going to get. And what I'm learning is if I'm willing to give up, He's willing to show me, you get, and I get blessed even more than I ever thought I could. So one thing we learn here in this scripture is David took time to show the initiative and kindness. Now look for whose sake he did it for. His covenant partner, Jonathan. Now you could look at this as us being David in this verse, in these verses. You could look at us being on the receiving end. And so we're going to do both as we go through it because we can learn from both ends. It's kind of like healing school. We want people to receive their healings, but we want them to learn how to minister as well. Now, why is it important that we study Hesed? Look at Psalm 107, I think it is, verse 43. Then David said, excuse me, no, that's the first verse. Emmy's on her way. Who is wise? Let him give heed or pay attention to these things. And let him consider, the Amplified Bible says, and let him diligently consider the kindness of the Lord. Now, let me read you this in King James. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. You realize the mouthful of that statement? If you are able to fully comprehend, which means you hear it, and what else does it mean? You act on it. Let me say that differently. You act like it. If you are able to fully understand the loving kindness of the Lord, there is nothing that's going to stop you in everything the Lord directs you to do. Zero. Because you're going to see what a covenant partner you have backing you up. You know, the verses Trey read this morning, talking about two or more be in agreement, whatsoever things you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever things you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Some translations I have read of that say shall have been loosed in heaven. Now think about that. The words that God tells you to say through the Spirit, when you hear them and do what? Speak them. Those words have already been spoken in heaven. Now that gives a little extra oomph to it, don't it? He could do a mule kick. I'm not going to try. No, no, no. I may be at home, but I want to stand up the rest of the evening. So, let's go back to the second verse then. So David, first verse, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he says, I am your servant. And David said to him, is there not anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? He didn't say, is there anyone that I can just show my kindness to? Why is that? David knows he was in covenant with Jonathan, but David knows he's in covenant with the Father too. That's that covenant promise is what empowered him to go feed Goliath. I like the last part of that account in 1 Samuel 17. It says, after David hit him with a rock and he fell, that he went and stood over him, he took his sword and cut his head off of him, because it said there was not a sword in David's hand. But you know, it wasn't the sword that he took from Goliath that killed him. What killed him was when he spoke early and the sword came out of his mouth and it went to him and he said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to cut your head off. That was the sword that David carried in his heart. And that's the sword that does the work for you and I when we believe, when we hear, get that revelation, and then have the fortitude to act on it. Now, he wanted to show kindness of God to him. And Ziba says, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. Crippled in both feet. You're probably aware in 2 Samuel 4:4, it reads this way. Now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. For he was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. That's when the demise of him came, of those came. And his nurse took him up and fled. Why did she take him up and flee? Because she thought, since they had been chasing David for so long, that David was going to do what? Come after him. Retribution time. Judgment time. If I can use that word. And so his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that in the hurry to flee, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Now, what do you reckon that nurse told him as he grew up? David is the reason you're lame.
Right.
Everything that happened to him from that point on, it's David's fault. And this is a really key point. I truly believe this. Everything that happened to him is David's fault. And that's what he heard. Now let me just tell you, the name Mephibosheth means to spoil the idols, to destroy the idols. It can mean to shame the idols. And Brother Bob Yandian, who I have listened to off and on through the years, he says that in the way it's being used, in his understanding of Hebrew, it literally means a shameful thing. You think we name kids funny names now. How would you like to be a shameful thing? Why would he name him that? Because Jonathan was really ashamed of what Saul was doing toward David when David had shown him all the kindness. So here he is growing up with a name such as a shameful thing, and David's my problem. So in verse 4, the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he's in the house of Maher," is how that word is said, "maker," I used to say, "the son of Amiel in Lodabar." Now, that really helps you a lot. Where is he? Lodabar means not a pasture. So he's in a desert place. What is in a desert place? A lot of sand and not much else. So he's in a place of lack and want and need. To make it worse, the guy whose house he's in there, his name means to barter, which literally means he's a salesman. What kind of selling job did you think he did to support what the nurse was telling him? I just want you to see, he's coming with some baggage. Not unlike many of us. He's coming with some baggage. And then in the fifth verse, David sends and brings him. He brought him from the house of Maker or Mashir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. So David is taking him out of the desert and bringing him to Jerusalem to the king's house. Does that sound like what's happened to you and I a little bit? So we can begin to identify with him. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. Now, I know that that was a common practice to come and bow before the king when you came into his presence. But notice, it didn't say that the servant Ziba did it earlier. But he's doing it. Why? You think he was doing it out of honor or out of fear that this was judgment day? What is the devil constantly telling us when we mess up? You're going to get judged. Now, here's Mephibosheth. He's lame. He was heir to the throne. His brother Isbosheth got named the king, and then he got killed. And he's really in line to the throne. But to the people to whom he would have been king because he was lame, he wasn't worthy of it. Because what did kings do in those days? Led the people out into battle. Led the armies. And yet he's not able to do that. So all this, it's David's fault. It's David's fault. What state of mind did he have concerning himself? I'm not fit for any good. I'm not worthy. And here he is before the king, expecting judgment, I believe. And yet, look what David says. And David said, "Mephibosheth." Now, I wrote in my Bible, he called him by name. John 10, third verse. Jesus says, "I know my sheep, and I call you by name." Now, I believe this should have made him at least look up. There's no indication that he changed anything, and in fact, it gets worse. He did say, "Here is your servant." Now, this is a man of royalty. But what is his identity as a lowly servant? And then I want you to see what David tells him. Verse 7, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness." So quit shaking. There's no judgment coming. I'm not about to lop your head off. In fact, I'm going to show you chesed. I'm going to show you covenant love. Covenant goodness because of your father, Jonathan. The same treatment we get from Big Brother Jesus and his covenant relationship with his Father. So then I got to ask the question, are we going to act like we understand covenant and have wise and are wise and understanding of it? Surely we're not going to do what he did. He goes on to say, and I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. So everything in this physical realm that you've lost, except the kingship, I'm going to give it back to you. Restoration, part of what we get in redemption. And it continues on. And then he says, and you shall eat at my table regularly. So he gets to come up and be seated at the king's table with the king and his sons. What did he do to deserve this? Just being named Mephibosheth by Jonathan. Nothing. Now, if you heard that, what reaction would you have? But look what he did. The next verse, please. Again, he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? Now, let's don't be too hard on him, just like I'm not hard on Thomas. I'm not going to go to heaven and call him Doubting Thomas, because he could probably point out to me for a few times that I had done the same. So we don't want to be too hard on him. But what viewpoint does he have of himself?
Self-esteem.
He has no self-esteem. He's nobody. He's unworthy. What does the utensils in the temple, they would clean them. So they would say they were sanctified, consecrated. And what it's really saying is they were sanctified so they would be fit for use. Now, have you been sanctified? Are you fit for use in the kingdom by the king? Yes, you are. Absolutely, we are. I said, and when we're born again, we are sanctified. Word tells us that over and over. Same thing as righteousness, what we confess this morning. So I want you to see here that the reason Jonathan is so down on himself is for all these years, he's been condemned. When you say a building is condemned, what are you saying about that building? It's no longer fit for use. You see the relationship? And yet, that's what we need to understand, because what is one of the main tools that Satan works against you and I on is condemnation. And too many of us are our worst condemner. And so we've got to change this internal view that we have. He goes on to say, a dead dog. A dead dog was the most worthless thing in their society. Remember what Goliath said to David? Am I a dog that you're going to come to me with sticks and rocks? Paraphrase. So he's just, again, enjoying, as Shannon said earlier, this bad day he's having. A lot of it is just because he's in the mully grubs, because he's been indoctrinated that way for so long. And David says to him, David ignored totally what he said, and he turned from him to the servant. And he told Ziba in the next verse, all that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master's son. And then in verse 10 he says, and you and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him. You shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ephesians 3:20 talks about us having exceeding abundantly above and beyond all that we dare ask or think. You see, this is just what Mephibosheth got. I'm going to give you all your lands. And by the way, I'm going to give you his servants to be your servants now. So they're going to do all the hard labor and bring all the produce in for you. What does Mephibosheth have to do for this to come true? Believe the word of the king. If he don't believe what he says, and you're going to see that's an issue a little later on. If he don't believe what he says, it ain't going to happen, because he's going to put himself in a position to be deceived, which is actually what transpired. We talked at healing school back a ways about in Matthew 11:28, when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and you're burdened down. And he says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I made the statement, and Trey and I have talked about it a little bit since. The reason, what I believe Jesus is saying is, we're not yoked with him. Now stay with me. But the yoke that Jesus was yoked with was with the Holy Spirit. And that's the same one that you and I are yoked with. So if I'm yoked in a yoke, the one who is guiding me and training me and teaching me is not Jesus physically here, but it's the Holy Spirit. And we made the statement, why is his yoke easy? Because he has done all the hard work. He's tilled all that hard ground. So what does he have to do? He has to use his faith. You remember Luke 17th chapter, I think it is. Jesus is giving a discourse, and he talks about which of you, having a servant, would say to his servant, now I'm going to go fix your food, and then after you eat, you go fix mine. But he says to the servant, no, you go prepare mine. And a lot of teachers compare that to using your faith. Let your faith work for you instead of you doing all the physical work. That's all Mephibosheth has to do here, is believe for the work to get done by his servants. Nevertheless, he's going to get to go eat at the king's table regularly. Does he have to go to the king's table? No. Do you have to stay seated in the heavenlies with him? Or can we wander away and try to do our own thing, provide for ourselves? Verse 11, then Ziba says to the king, according to all that the Lord, the king commands his servants, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. In other words, to those who served, there was no difference between him and all the sons of David. But what did he have to do? He had to go and sit down in order to eat. We get so busy, we want to use our faith, make things happen, go work. And really what we need to do is go sit down and say, how do you want me to do this? What is your will? And get the instruction so that that plowing of that ground that we're going to have to do gets done. And all we do is follow behind to sow the seed, so the crops will come. No difference. He didn't earn it. His walk didn't get him there. There's nothing he could have done to earn it. He got there purely out of the covenant relationship that his father had with someone else. Yet we try so hard to do things so much ourselves, good things for ourselves. And what this account just reiterated to me back a few years was, relax. Go sit down at the king's table. Partake of it. Eat regularly. And then it says in 12, and Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants. So 13 servants to Mephibosheth. 13. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. 4 times in this discourse, it talks about him being lame. Yet, when he was scooted up under that table, sitting there as one of the king's kids, did the king see lameness in him? When we sit in the shadow of Jesus, that's all that the Father sees. And you know what? When you put all your armor on, that's all the devil sees as well. That's part of the authority we get to walk in. Now, I want to bring this to a close, and I'm going to repeat some things we talked about Thursday in healing school. Back in verse 1, is there yet anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? David had a thought. I want to show somebody kindness because of the covenant relationship I'm in. How many of us have ever had the thought, boy, I wish somebody would just show some kindness to me, or I wish some grace would just fall out of heaven on me right now. It's been one of those days. Well, let me give you some scripture. And for those of you who were here Thursday, you're going to hear some of the ones we talked about Thursday again. The Lord just said do it, so I'm going to do it. Psalm 139, 17th verse. David had good thoughts about his covenant partner. In Psalm 139, and let me just tell you, verses 13 through 16 above here is talking about the Lord thinking about you and how he made you and what all happened. So you are the subject of the thoughts right now. And look what he says. David writing says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. What he's saying is, how precious, how valuable it is to me to know that you're thinking thoughts about me. And then he says, you're not thinking just once every few years about me. How vast is the sum of them? And then it goes on in the next verse to start and said, if I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. The Father is no respecter of persons. Scripture, truth. That's why Trey's picture can be on the refrigerator and your picture can be right on it, right beside it. And my picture and every one of us here, because that's how he views us. Or carried in a wallet, as Andrew would say. But the thing that I want you to see, though, is he has these same thoughts about you.
Yes.
He has the same thoughts about you that Jeremiah 13:11 said, I want to make you a people of renown for my praise and my glory. For praise and glory. It's inferred that it's going to him. He has those thoughts to bring light and joy, just like we saw in the verse in Esther chapter 8 concerning you. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I have toward you. I'll let her get it up so we'll say it correctly. Declares the Lord. Plans for welfare or plans for good. And not for calamity, King James says evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now the New Testament scriptures tell us that we have a hope. In his name, he came in the person of Jesus. Jesus is our hope. So are the plans for good that he has for you and not for evil? You realize they're in his thoughts all the time about you. So, or how are we going to react? We're hearing this now. Or we're going to say, like Mephibosheth did, but what am I? A dead dog. I'm not worthy. I'm not. I could have said, I'm not seminary trained. Some of you might say, good. I could have said, I'm not a good public speaker. I could have said in August of 2007 when the Lord spoke to me and told me I was going to be teaching, I'm not good in front of people. I don't talk well. I'm not charismatic enough. I can't get excited and get people jumping. That's not my nature, and I'm not going to be something I'm not. I'm not going to fake it. So what am I saying? Are we going to talk ourselves out of it by telling the Lord, I can't become a person of renown because of who I think I am? Or am I going to listen to you and saying, Father, I don't see how, but if you tell me to do it, so be it. Let it be unto me. Now, the other thing that happens when we get into these chances, as soon as we hear a word like this, the enemy comes and he starts saying, Miss Evelyn, do you remember what happened 40 years ago when you did thus and such? Or he may say, Fred, do you remember what you did this afternoon? I love Fred. I get to pick on him. Okay? So what is the devil doing? He's talking to you. He's reminding you of your past. What is he trying to bring? Condemnation. Which means he's telling you that can't possibly happen for you. You can't possibly do this. Pardon my English. Cause you ain't fit for use. Now, if we're honest, we could all raise our hands and say, we've heard that. And we can all probably say, we've turned around and said, he's right. No. Isaiah 43, verse 25. You were made to be a people who would cling to him. What father who has a son wants that son close to him, and all he's thinking about when he's thinking about that son is all his screw-ups, all his mistakes? Look at what this says. Your daddy's no different. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for whose sake? For his own sake. Why would he do that? Because he is a good, good father. And a good father doesn't want to look at his sons and just recount off, well, Clint did this, and Brad did this, and Ben did this. They want to remember the good things with their children. Amen. And it's even more so, isn't it, Donna, when you get grandkids. You don't want to remember it. God's not doing this for you. The accuser of the brethren is your enemy. Now, what does this have to do with the story or account that we looked at? A little while later, David's forced to leave when Absalom comes. And Mephibosheth says, I'm going to go get some donkeys ready, and I'm going with him because I eat at the king's table. And Ziba starts this, well, look, David didn't ask for you. I'll go get the donkeys. I'll take some to David. I'll come back with you. And the enemy played a trick on him. When we start hearing those kind of things from the devil, you know they're not true. Because he's a liar. And he can't do anything but lie. So what happened in that account is Ziba took two donkeys and loaded them with a bunch of bread and other stuff and said, look, to David. And said, my servant says he's going to stay here. My master, Mephibosheth, said he's going to stay here because now the kingdom is fixing to be restored back to him. And he said, so I brought you these for your use, and then if somebody gets tired, they can ride the donkeys after you eat all the bread. And Mephibosheth, for all the time David is gone, sits at home doing the same thing, thinking the same things that he did about himself when he was in Lodabar. David comes back. They said he didn't bathe. I can't even imagine the grossness. It talks about his toenails. He didn't even cut them. He didn't change clothes. What did he do? He began to act like he was not fit for any good. And David then says, look, I'm going to give half the land here and half the land there. But I want you to look at 1 Kings 19. Excuse me, it's not 1 Kings, 2 Samuel 19. And we'll start in verse 30. And you can see how Mephibosheth gave in. So he's told him, you got just a few minutes. He's telling him here, I'm going to divide the land. In verse 30, he said, Mephibosheth says to him, let him even take it all, since the king, my lord, has come safely back into his own house. You see that he was willing to give it up, even with David coming back and offering me more. What did he do? Turned it down. One of the people groups that I believe the Lord sent us to make and to deal with is people who followed closely in him, got hurt, and now are just standing on the wayside looking in. What do they need to see? God doesn't see me that way. He sees my heart through Jesus, through where I'm sitting. But I want you to look at this guy, Barzillai. The Gileadite had come down from some other town, and he went on to the Jordan with the king to escort him over. Now, 32. Barzillai was very old, being 80 years old, and he had sustained the king while he stayed in Manahem, for he was a very great man. And the king said to him, you cross over with me, and I will sustain you in Jerusalem with me. Does that sound like an offer you can't refuse? Look what he said, though. But he said to the king, how long do I have yet to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I'm now 80 years old. Can I distinguish between good or bad? Or can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Or can I hear anymore the voice of men singing? Sorry. And women, men and women. Why then should your servant be an added burden to my Lord, the king? Now I want you to go look at Zechariah. This is the last scripture we'll use tonight, I think. 14th chapter. And I believe it's the 5th verse, but I'll have to look. Fifth verse is talking about what's going to happen in the days, in the last days. And it's talking about the earth will quake in the day, like it did in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And then the Lord, my God, will come and all the holy ones with him. Look at verse 7. For it will be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about that at evening time, or meaning in the latter times, in our latter years, in my latter years, for those of you who are my age, in that age group, my generation, our latter years, what does this say? In the evening time, there's going to be light. What that says to me is that during this time, and I can even see this with the church, and I can't quote it to you. I have it written down at home. But as I sat over here one day, I saw some of you who were here when you probably could number on hands and maybe feet. And I saw you with a future and a hope. And you stood just like he was talking about today. You didn't stand by your power. You were sustained by the king. And guess what? It's time for light and joy and peace and the nations are about to see that unfold here. So that what happens? So that just like the Gentiles in the 8th chapter of Ruth, I'm telling you, if we will walk in love and walk as a people of renown and think about ourselves, and when the King speaks to us, change the way we think about ourselves to believe Him more. That's what submission is. If I agree with everything Trey says, I'm never really submitting to what he says. I'm submitting to him when he says something that I don't agree with. Now, there's a story in that for us. The Lord says, you are the righteousness of God. You have been sanctified. You, Psalm 92, talking about us older folks, said we're going to be full of sap. We're going to bend. We're going to be flexible. And we say, no, it's hard to get up. What are we doing? We are disagreeing with what the Lord says about us. When we get in line with His Word and start loving people the way He says to love them, put our mind not just on what we need, but on what others need. And then when He says, go speak to this and watch this limb grow. Go provide some food, and when you lay hands on that food, it'll provide for them for the next month. And you say, you don't say how. You say, as a soldier. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. When that starts, then Isaiah 60 is going to happen. Let your light so shine. And what does it say is going to happen? People will run. They'll come from the seas to that light, including children and grandchildren.
Yes, good word.
That's the hope that I have now that I've been seated with the body of Christ here for this place. That's my desire to see. I saw the glory in the early days. I saw some wild things happen when Mom and Dad would drag me here on Sunday nights. That's why it's kind of special to be able to teach on Sunday nights. And I'm telling you, if we catch this vision, Isaiah 58, then I'll close. I'm sorry, but I'm full. On August the 19th of 2013, BJ and I had been told to move to Macon. We put our house up for sale. We just knew it was going to sell right away because it was God's will. This was in April, and it was August, and the house hadn't sold. And we were down here. And I went to the Macon House of Prayer on a Monday morning because I knew they would have a long staff meeting every Monday morning. And I could get in that prayer room by myself and turn the music way down so I could hear and let the Lord talk to me. That's a joke between Trisha and I. This is the chapter He told me to go to. Now, I don't just open the Bible for look for direction. If I hear something, I'll do it. If I just open the Bible, I normally open the Psalms because I can always find myself in Psalms. And what He told me is, I want you to look at this chapter. And the only thing I knew about this chapter was the chapter about fasting. Everybody always talks about fasting. Not my favorite thing to do. And I began to read this chapter, and the Lord said, I don't want you to look at this from a physical sense. And we're going to go to verse 7. He said, look at it from a spiritual sense. He said, is it not to divide your bread? Well, what is the bread? This is the bread of life. And I knew I was coming to teach. And bread with the hungry. And bring the homeless poor into the house. And when you see the naked, to cover him and not hide from your own flesh. What He was telling me, that you're coming here to teach. Now, I never thought it would be here. Why do you need another teacher here? I mean, that was my reasoning. Look on down to 11. No. We've got to read verse 8. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Now let me tell you that I'm here, but I'm not here solo. I'm here as part of the body. So when this is talking about my light breaking out and recovery speeding forth speedily, it's talking about all of us. Because I'm not a loner. Loners get picked off. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. 9 goes on, but go to 10. And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will guide you. Why, I believe I'm here. And satisfy your desire. Now look at these next phrases. And give strength to your bones. Now remember, this is a message for the body, not just me. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of waters who do not fail. And those from among you will build the ancient ruins. That's the message I come to you with tonight. That's the vision I believe the Lord has for Middle Georgia. And this church is to play a major role in it. I'm not saying the major role. I'm certainly not saying it's the only one. The Lord spoke to me last year and said, too many people in Macon are saying, this city has been given to me. He said, it's my city. They're my people. Well, that's a pretty strong word. Folks, I see this body blooming, full of light. Full of light. To become a people of renown. To praise, for His praise and for His glory. My encouragement to you is to go back to the first part of that verse. For as the waistband of a man clings to the waist, so I've made my people to cling to me. If we won't turn away and walk away, spend time sitting with Him, letting Him minister, then these verses that we've just chatted about tonight will manifest in our life. I don't have any doubt of it. We'll have healing school full.
Yes. Amen.
We'll have Sunday nights full.
Amen.
And you know what? And I can say this before Him with every bit of confidence. There won't be one bit of pride or anybody saying, Trey did it.
That's right.
They'll say, look what the Lord has done. Amen. For High Point Church.
Yes.